Thank God. If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, and I hope and pray you do, I want to invite you and encourage you to turn with me to the book of John. I've got a few more sermons on the return of Christ, but this morning I want to talk about comfort for a troubled heart. Comfort for a troubled heart. The book of John, chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 31. Verse 31 says, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will see me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" Verse 34, John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Father in heaven, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to preach your word with clarity, with authority, with boldness, with compassion, that the saints of God would be edified, that the lost would be saved, and most of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted and lifted up on high. And we would give much glory and much attention to you, all of it, Lord God, and we'll give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for everything that you do here this morning. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray. Amen. How many of you would be willing to admit here this morning that we need a great deal of encouragement as the body of Christ in the day and age we live in? I mean, even though we know the Word of God, we know how this is all going to end. It's like one godly man said. He said, "I've read the book. I read it at the beginning. I've read the middle, and I've read the end." God was in charge when it all started up in Genesis. He was in charge in between Genesis and Revelation. He was in charge at the end of the book when it all settles down. And so, if God was in charge when it began and all through the middle of the book and at the end of the book, then there wasn't nobody in between big enough to whip God. So we ought to realize this morning that God is on his throne and he's in control no matter what's going on in this world right now. Folks, we ought to not let culture, we ought to not let all the wickedness and the ungodliness decide how we're going to live for God. We of all people ought to be excited. As Brother Jeff said this morning during the song service, we should never ever forget that wonderful day when Jesus Christ saved our souls from hell and gave us eternal life. Etched our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, washed us by his blood, forgave us of all of our sins. And now we're here and we're in the midst of everything going on in this world to be a light in darkness according to the Word of God. We see right here in this text in John chapter 13, the disciples are very confused and troubled right now in this text. Why? Because up to this point, Jesus called them to follow him. They have fallen in love with Christ. They've seen miracles. They've seen all kind of wonderful things happen. And then Christ goes into this discourse. He says, "You guys, you need to understand this." He says, "I'm only going to be with you a little longer. I'm not going to be with you much longer. I have to go." Could you imagine after falling in love with Christ and following him and seeing the miracles in Jesus, letting him know at this point in life, "Hey guys, I'm only going to be with you just a little bit longer. I have to depart. I must go. It is necessary. According to the Father's will, he's going to die on the cross. He's going to depart." Could you imagine putting yourself in one of the disciples' shoes? You used to seeing Christ physically. all of these glorious miracles taking place. Nobody's never loved you like this. I mean the glory of God in their presence face to face. And yet now he's telling them, but guys, I've got to go. And then he's going to follow up with six great things that gives them comfort for a troubled heart. And if ever we needed to be comforted in the day and age we live in, folks, I believe right now is the church of the living God. It's now. I believe so many people are discouraged and downtrodden and feel like they've been beat up and chewed up and spit out by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we need to listen to the words of Jesus carefully before he departed, even to the disciples, and apply that to our lives so we can be encouraged as the children of God. Number one, we ought to be encouraged by this very fact that we're on our way to heaven. Aren't you glad for that? I don't want everybody to get too excited about heaven, I guess, you know. I don't know about you, but oh, that excites me. Somebody said, well, preacher, what you going to do if they start dropping them nuclear bombs? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hop on it and ride it all the way to glory. What you going to do? I'm going to jump on that joke and ride it all the way to glory. I know where I'm going. Don't you threaten me, one godly evangelist said, with heaven. I tell you what, folks, we're going to heaven. Peter asked Jesus right here in chapter 13, verse 37, why can I not follow you right now? Lord, why I can't go with you right now? He says, I will lay my life down for you. Look what Jesus tells him in verse 38. Will you lay your life down for me, Peter? A rooster will not crow until you deny me three times, he says. The disciples are probably stunned at this statement. They're probably thinking to themselves, wow, if Peter ain't going to make it and endure, if Peter ain't going to persevere, big, bad Peter, what hope is there for us? It's probably even getting a little more confusing because they looked at Peter like the big, bad, bold man. Well, if he's not going to be able to make it, if he can't go right now, what's going to happen to us? And then look, Jesus says, look over in chapter 14, verse 3. What great comfort them. Jesus knows they're perplexed. He knows what's even going through their minds, all the doubts and the fears. And then he hits them with this great comfort about heaven. He says, look, guys, I've got to go, but I'm going for a purpose. I'm going for a reason. And then he gives them the specifics. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, folks, I understand there's always a dual encouragement. We can have heaven right here on earth in the joy of God. But, folks, it's not going to be nothing like when we get to the real heaven in the presence of Jesus. A perfect, sinless atmosphere with a perfect, sinless God who shed his blood and died on the cross and rose from the dead and is seated on his throne. Can you even wrap your finite minds around that right now? No, you and I can't. We can have heaven on earth, but Jesus says, look, guys, don't be troubled. Don't get confused. I have to go, but here's what I'm doing. I'm preparing a place for you, he says in verse 3. And then he says, I will come again. Folks, I believe you and I ought to remind ourselves as the children of God every day we wake up, our great God and Savior is coming back for his children. He's coming back for us in all of his glory. We've been preaching a series on the return of Christ and combing through the Word of God and encouraging ourselves with his return and challenging the lost to repent and be saved before it's too late. But glory be to God. I'm going to trust in the unadulterated truth of God's Word. Jesus said he'll come again, and you can bank on it. He's coming. He's coming. I will come again, he says in verse 3 of 14, to receive you unto myself. And folks, I take great comfort in this, that where I am, you may be also. Folks, we can sing about heaven down here. We can read about the glories of heaven down here. We can go through Bible studies on the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and the throne of God and the Lamb of God. But I'm telling you, folks, one day that what we're reading and studying and believing our hearts by faith is one day going to become a visible reality to the church of the living God. I often get to thinking when I think about heaven, get to thinking about this earthly walk down here, Paul saying, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me in glory, and not only for me, but for all who love his appearing. I tell you what, I get the longing for heaven the darker it gets down here. I tell you what, the darker it gets down here, the more glorious and beautiful heaven becomes, amen. The more precious Jesus becomes to me as a child of God, to think of all of this darkness and all of this ungodliness and all of this wickedness and the indoctrination and filth and abomination of teachings going into kids' minds and what this world is doing and mocking God and standing in churches and pulpits and ordaining lesbians and homosexuals and transgenders. And I tell you what, I get to thinking about heaven. I get to thinking about getting on out of here. And I don't know if you can tell, but I get mighty excited about going to heaven and getting out of this cesspool of iniquity in the presence of a holy God that shed his blood and rose from the dead. And when I called upon his name, he saved me by the grace of God, washed me of all my sins. And thank God he's coming back in all of his glory to get his children. He has not left us to ourselves. And I get to thinking about that old hymn that I told y'all. Y'all thought I forgot about it. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away in the morning to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Oh, don't be a deadbeat about it. Oh, I'll fly away, oh, Gloria. Fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by. I'll fly away, I'll fly away. Jeff taught me how to chew that little lame yop in there. Jeff's been discipling me on that singing, can't you tell? Getting gooder and gooder. Folks, I want to tell you that's comfort for troubled hearts this morning. Number one, we're going to heaven. Number two, you know the Father right now. John says we know the Father right now. We're not getting to know him. We know him. We're not wishing we knew the Father. We know him right now. We're not hoping we know the Father. We know him right now. Look what he says right here in chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And look at these comforting words for a troubled heart. Jesus is fixing to depart. They're no longer going to see him physically. They're no longer going to be able to talk to him physically, eat with him, walk with him, watch the miracles, experience his love physically, tangibly. But look what he says. You would have known my Father also. From now on, he says, you know him and you have seen him. You know him and you have seen him. Now I want to take this just a little step further. The word know in the book of John is used 141 times in John's gospel. 140 times, know. Now this word know in the Greek has several different meanings. We're going to cover four of them to give you a little deeper understanding. Number one, to know, the lowest level of knowing in the Greek is to just know the facts about something. That's a lot of people who know things, folks, on this earth. But all they know is facts. You can know the facts about something according to the gospel. You can know the facts about the gospel, but you can still know the facts and be on your way to hell. This is not just an intellectual knowing. And then the second meaning of that word know can be knowing the truth and the facts behind the truth. You can know the truth and the facts behind the truth and still be hellbound. James explained this in James chapter 2, verse 19. He said, you do well that you believe there is one God. And then he says, even the demons believe and tremble. Now, folks, I want to tell you, a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches from the mind to the heart. You can know the truth and you can know the facts about the truth. And I've had people I've witnessed to on the street say, oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe all that. I'm just going to turn around and repent one day and give my heart to him one day. You know, I just hope it ain't too late. But I got some things I want to do. I'll do that later. Well, for a lot of people, your later's never going to come. And then there's two other words, and these are the important ones. These are for the body of Christ. This word know in the Greek can mean to know in a personal relationship. This is how you know Jesus. This is how I know Jesus. If you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you know him because he's personal to you. He's your Lord. He's your master. You follow him. You have an intimate personal relationship with Christ because you've repented of your sins. You've turned from your sins. You've laid your life down for Christ. You've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and you follow him. Folks, this is the know, the personal relationship. You've been saved by the grace of God, and you personally love Jesus and know Jesus, and you do what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. It's become personal now. You've repented of your sins. It's not just head knowledge. You acknowledge him as Lord and master of your life. You have a relationship with him, and you follow him. And then the fourth is no. The fourth definition of know in the Greek is to have a deeper relationship with the person you already know. Now, this is in the Word of God, the know a personal relationship. Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the personal relationship. Now, here's the deeper relationship. To have a deeper relationship with the person you already know and love. And this is in the Word of God. This is what Paul meant over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He says that I may know him. Now, if Paul's already saved, you have to understand he's meaning something different than salvation. Can I get an amen? He's not talking about getting saved. He says that I may know him, he says, and the power of his resurrection. Listen to this. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What you trying to say, Brother Morty? I'm trying to tell you, this is the child of God that knows they've been saved, but I want to go deeper with God. I want to go deeper. I don't want to be a sit-on-the-pew child of God until Jesus comes back. I want to serve the Master. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be a partaker of the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve Jesus. Come persecution, I'm going to serve Jesus. Come antagonistic, ungodly people coming against me, I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going on with the Master no matter what comes my way. I want to go deeper in his word. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be a servant for the glory of God. God, I'm not satisfied with sitting on a pew. I want to stand on the promises until Jesus comes back. And all of his glory, God. Take me deeper, Lord. Take me further, Lord. Lord, fill me with your spirit and use me for your glory. This is the child of God that's not satisfied with just having a ticket and on his way to glory. This is the one that wants to go deeper and deeper and deeper into God's word. Sacrifice in our life, our pleasure, all of our, confessing our sins and wanting all of God that we can possibly get as we serve him on this earth. Then I want you to think about something. The third thing is we have this privilege of prayer. To comfort our troubled hearts, we have the amazing privilege of prayer as the church of the living God. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. They haven't received the greatest news from Jesus at this point. Jesus tells them they're going to suffer leading up to his departure. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated. Not very good news for disciples. Well, Lord, if we're going to be persecuted, we're going to suffer. And we're going to be hated and you're fixing to depart and we can't go right now with you, then what about us? And Jesus comforts them with these thoughts. He's going to depart. Physically, he's not going to be there anymore. He's going to depart. But then he says right here in verse 13, but you guys can pray. One godly writer said that the greatest remedy for a troubled heart is prayer. The greatest remedy for a troubled heart and comfort is prayer. That regardless of what's going on in my life, I can get in my prayer closet and get alone with Jesus, and I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me as a child of God. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He who asketh, receive it. He who seeketh, find it. He who knocks, it shall be opened. I can come to the throne room of God and I can receive mercy and I can find help in a time of need as a child of God. The prayer line to glory is constantly open 24/7. Y'all might not believe this, but I witnessed a Catholic priest one time. And you know what that Catholic priest told me? He said, the problem with you Baptists, you think you got a 24/7 hotline to glory. I said, that's exactly right. I got a 24/7 hotline to the throne room of God. That's exactly right. All I got to do is get on my knees and pray to God. I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. His eyes are open and his ears are attentive to the prayers that are made. In this place, we can come to the throne room of God and receive mercy and find help in a time of need. If you've got a problem this morning, you can come this morning and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I'm telling you, you got a God that'll listen. You not only got a God that'll listen, you got a God that will answer your prayers. Now, folks, this ain't a name it and claim it, work it and jerk it, achieve it and receive it message. When your heart's right with God, you're going to pray according to God's will. I tell you what, all the Mercedes and the million-dollar homes and the real estate and all those things ain't going to be the closest thing to your mind when you pray into a holy God. You're going to be praying for the will of God to be done. Jesus' own prayer life, he only done what he saw the Father doing, and he lifted up his heart to God, and he prayed for God's will to be done through and through his life. Looking to the cross, he obeyed God and followed God, and his will was in perfect sync with the will of the Father. I'll tell you what, that's what makes for a powerful prayer meeting with God. When you surrender your will to the will of God and you begin to pray according to the will of God and the desires of God. Your prayers are not filled with selfish motives. Your prayers are not filled with selfish desires, but they are filled with the perfect will of God because you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's effective, powerful praying. When you are praying according to the will of God, this powerful prayer privilege that we have to comfort our troubled hearts. I'm not going to sing this. I'll just say the words. I done wore y'all out on the first song. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What are you dealing with this morning? What's troubled your heart this morning? What's got you on the edge? What's got you frustrated? What kind of complication you're going through? Health, marriage, children, finances? I want to ask you one simple question this morning. Have you gotten your prayer closet and laid that thing at the feet of Jesus? Have you really got along with God and just cast those cares upon Christ? I mean, when you bring it there, you leave it there. The problem with us in the Baptist church, we come in here and we say we're going to leave everything at the altar. Boy, I'm just going down the altar, brother Marty. I'm leaving it all at the feet of Jesus. And you leave that baggage there, and then you go sit back in your pew. That's a good place to leave it, at the altar of God, Brother Jeff. But then you know what happens when the music stops and the preacher's finished and we say amen? You walk over here to the altar and you pick that baggage up and you walk right back out that door with it. Folks, we got to learn how to take our baggage to God in prayer and leave it there. I tell you what, it don't erase all the hurt and pain that comes with it. It don't erase the memories of bad things that happen. But I tell you what it does. When you leave it at the feet of God, God can give you the comfort and the strength and the peace that you need to get up and move on and quit letting that drag you down your entire rest of your Christian walk down here on this earth. What a great privilege to come to God, to pray. And then we have the Holy Spirit, John says. Not only do we have the privilege of prayer to comfort our troubled hearts, we have the Holy Spirit of God. Right here in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, a couple of key things. Number one, God's given us the Holy Spirit. Folks, we forget to preach about the Holy Spirit and sometimes even talk about him because we're afraid somebody's going to call us a charismatic or maybe a crazymatic. I don't know. But, folks, the Holy Spirit of God is real, and God has given you, the day you called upon the name Jesus Christ, he baptized you with the Holy Spirit, not that you spoke in tongues, but he came to live on the inside of you. And the Bible says that the Greek word is either paraclete or parakletos. It actually means one who comes alongside of you to assist you and to get the job done. God didn't leave us to ourselves when we got saved. He put a down deposit in our souls, the Holy Spirit of God, and sealed us for the day of redemption. God will recognize those that are his because those that are his have the Holy Spirit of God that are washed by the blood of the Lamb on the inside of them if they've been saved by the grace of God. The one that comes alongside of us, the idea, the Holy Spirit has come alongside of us, and not only alongside of us, but to live on the inside of us, to advise us, to exhort us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to intercede for us, and to encourage us according to the Word of God. And on top of all of that, he gives you understanding of God's word, and then he turns around, and it even goes deeper than that. Not only gives you understanding of God's word, he gives you the power to obey God's word and to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I tell you why that's so comforting to me, because I could make a mess of things. Anybody else can make a mess of things? Let's just do the wave. Well, we ought to thank God in the midst of all the temptation and the wickedness that we're living in the midst of, that God not only saves us, but he keeps us saved. And I'll tell you, he goes a step further than that. He calls the Spirit of truth. In verse 17, he says, that is the Spirit of truth. You know him because he abides with you and he will be with you. Abides with you and will be with you. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Word of God. He gives you and I understanding of the Word of God. And here's the kicker. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit of God will never, ever lead you outside of the truth of God's Word. Everything the Holy Spirit of God is going to do in your life and in my life is going to be lined up with the truth of God's Word because he's the Spirit of truth. Why is that important for you and I in a troubled world that we live in? Because, folks, they got stuff going on in churches that people are saying is the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, it's not the Holy Ghost. I got a Greek word for that. It's baloney. I mean everything from dust flying out the sky and preachers rolling around in mud puddles and people barking like dogs and rolling around slithering like snakes up and down the steps and calling that a revival. I tell you what, that stuff has been belched up out of the pits of hell because the Spirit of the living God will never, ever lead a church, a pastor, or a child of God outside of the Word of God. He leads us according to his truth because he is the Spirit of truth according to the Word of God. I've said this many a times. I hope it sticks with you. If it's new, it ain't true, and if it's true, it ain't new. All this new stuff coming along. Holy Spirit of God's moving. The Holy Spirit of God's moving. I'll say, okay, give me a verse to line that up with the Word of God. If it's the Spirit of the living God, he's the Spirit of truth, and it's going to line up with the truthfulness of God's holy Word. Anything outside of God's Word, you can bank on it. It's not the Spirit of God. And Paul says, test the spirits. Problem we got in the day and age we live in, a lot of people ain't testing the spirits and checking out the Word of God to see what's going on if it's of the Spirit of God. If it's of the Spirit of God, it's going to line up with God's Word, the truthfulness of God's Word. And then we can be comforted in the midst of all of what's going on because we enjoy the Father's love. Do you bask in that sometimes? What manner of love this is? What great love the Father has for you and has for me as the church of the living God, the apple of his eye, his bride. Folks, I want to tell you, you can beat yourself up all day long because you made some mistakes. But you know what I believe a lot of people need to do is start reminding us ourselves that God may not condone sin, folks. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. But yield ye your members as unrighteousness unto sin, of righteousness unto, not unto sin, but righteousness unto God. That even on our worst day, God loves us and wants to forgive us, and he wants to use us for the glory of God. Not taking light of sin, but understanding that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hey, you better thank God this morning. God loves us unconditionally and sacrificially according to the word of God. You think about this. He says right here in verse 23, look in chapter 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he says, and my Father will love him. Folks, we don't keep God's word 24/7, do we? Do you? I know I don't. But I tell you what, I can keep on coming back to God. Because of his great love for me as a child of God and confessing my sins and praying for God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, and he keeps working and working and working and working. Aren't you glad God don't throw the clay away as the old songwriter wrote? Aren't you glad that he sticks by your side? Folks, I want to tell you, an orphan feels rejected, an orphan feels unloved, an orphan feels unwanted. An abused child grows up confused, wondering why my daddy abused me. Why did my daddy hate me? Why did my mom abuse me? Why did my mama hate me? But the child of God experiences the love of a father that said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. God won't abuse us. He won't reject us. He won't shun us as a child of God. But I'll tell you what he will do. If you've been saved by his grace and you've been washed by the blood of his son, he'll keep on working with you. Folks, I do believe God disciplines, and I believe he can take you home early to glory if he decides. But thank God he's long-suffering and he's patient with his own children. Sometimes I wish I'd have been that long-suffering and patient raising my children. You know, we make mistakes in life, but folks, God don't operate like us. He keeps on working with us and working with us and working with us and working with us. That ought to encourage you in your own personal walk with God that right now God knows where you're at in life. He knows what you're going through today, and he loves you so much that if you're truly saved, he's going to keep on working with you to conform you to the image of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We enjoy the Father's love. Jesus says in John 13:34, listen to this, love one another, and then listen to this, even Jesus says, as I have loved you. Folks, if ever there was a time when Jesus would have asked out a disciple and said, I'm done, would have been Peter when he denied him three times. Cursed, he never even knew him. Peter was a professional cusser and a professional fighter. And Jesus stands him up on the day of Pentecost and uses it for the glory of God. Now, folks, I'm not making light of sin, and I'm not making light of what Peter done, but thank God he kept on working with Peter all the way up. I'd have loved to be that little slave girl that was mocking Peter, and I'd have loved to not be her, but I'd have loved to be standing on side of her when Jesus stood Peter up and he preached in 3,000 people. I said, what you think about the master now? Now what do you think of Peter? And by the way, that's not the same Peter you saw over there cursing God and ranting and raving. You know, that Peter's filled with the Spirit of God because Jesus kept on working with him. And let me explain something to you. You can have some of that Savior too if you'll repent and come and give your life to him and follow him. But he didn't give up on Peter. And he didn't say, Peter, I'm done with you. He kept on working with him and stood him up. And boy, look what God done in his life. Never underestimate what God can do in your life, no matter how many mistakes you've made. No matter where you've been, maybe you've been up and down and all around. You feel like a termite in a wooden yo-yo. Never underestimate the great love that God has for you if you're truly saved by the grace of God. God's wanting to use you, fill you with His Spirit. And then I'm going to make one more point. We can have comfort for a troubled heart because we enjoy the peace of God. We enjoy the peace of God. Look in John chapter 14 right here in verse 27. Peace I leave to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, or let it be fearful. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives do I give. The disciples have been with Christ. And they haven't received the greatest of news. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to suffer. They're going to be rejected. People are going to come against them. Then on top of that, Jesus says, I have to go. But you can't come right now. You can only come later. And then he says, my peace I leave with you. Folks, even though we're down here and God's given us the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, there also is such a thing as resting in the peace of God. I want you to think about this for a second. What kind of peace or comfort can the world give you right now? Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. And we have the peace of being reconciled to God, being saved by the grace of God. But folks, I'm telling you, it goes beyond that. We can have peace right now in a troubled, ungodly, wicked world because we believe, according to the Word of God, that there is an occupied throne and an empty grave, according to the Word of God. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because Jesus holds the future, life is worth living just because He lives. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. There is a fountain filled with blood that flows from Emmanuel's veins, and every sinner beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Trust and obey, for there is no other way than to be happy in Jesus. Isaiah says in 26:3, God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. You believe that here this morning? I tell you what, this idea of peace on earth right now and my relationship with God is the only thing that's held me together, folks. If you've ever been attacked, if you've ever been persecuted, if you've ever realized what it means to be a partaker of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what is the super glue that holds it all together. The peace of God. Not later, but right now. There's wickedness going on all around us. But we can look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We can look at that empty tomb and say, it's empty. Where is He? He's on His throne. He's in control. And no matter what I'm going through this morning, I realize this. The God who saved me by the grace of God, that I'm waiting to come back in all of His glory. I don't have to wait for that peace. I can experience it right now, this morning, today, by knowing that the God that I served is in complete and total control, not only of my life personally as a child of God, but He's in control even of all the ungodliness and the wickedness that's going on in this world. And my life don't have to be dictated by culture and movements and wokeness and political correctness, because I have the peace of God, where God says, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. No wonder John wrote in 16:33, these things have I spoken to you, Jesus said, in me you will have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Our Father in heaven, our hearts have been warmed, they've been comforted. here this morning by the truthfulness of your word. We realize, Lord, that we're living in troubled times. Wickedness is abounding. Ungodliness is running rampant. But God, we praise you that you are on your throne and there's an empty tomb there to prove that our Savior lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you've granted us peace. Not only the peace of God that we've been reconciled to you and we're saved by your grace, but the peace that you give us right here on earth, right now, to continue on. Lord, to face life without fear or favor of man and to serve you faithfully, we thank you for that peace, dear God. Let us rest in it. Let us bask in it, Lord God. We do pray that you raise us up and use us for your glory, that the lost would be saved and the saved would be revived, begin with my own heart. And Lord, let us get our eyes on the throne and keep them there. Use us for your glory. Lord God, drive the enemy back. Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In the name of Jesus, our great God and Savior, we pray, and all God's children said,